Well, it's a privilege to be here again with you this morning. I'd like to, first little bit this morning is going to be somewhat about laying the foundations on the necessity of spiritual disciplines. We're going to get into two of the disciplines today. But I would like to also leave it open for discussion. As you found out yesterday, I have no problem talking. One of the areas I need to work on is listening. And I want this to be your time as well. If you have questions, if I say something that you don't quite understand, please feel free to raise your hand. As long as I can make time, we will fit those in here. If we run out of time, please text those to me or meet up with me afterwards. But I will say, my brain does not remember all the questions. And so sometimes the texting can refresh, and I can get those and answer those at another time. The other thing that I would like to make available is if there are certain slides that I'm showing here that have quotes or things that you would like to have, if you can send me, again, either a text or give me a note with your email address, I can send you pictures of these slides. You know, it'll be JPEGs that you can have them at home. Because I do sometimes put a lot of information up here. I try to keep it as condensed so that you can copy it down in your notes. I have found that by writing things down by hand, I remember them better. But that is, sometimes we just, especially us guys, don't like writing very well. And so that is one thing I can do to try and be of service to you. One question was asked yesterday was the topic on the quote that behind every addiction lies the compelling behind the compelling urge to feel comfortable and to avoid pain. And the question was, do I have a scripture reference for that? There is no scripture that I had in my notes that specifically links to that exact thing, but I would like to look at there is a verse in Corinthians where it talks about that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And it speaks very clearly to something that we practice that is not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but does it cause us to lose, does it start to control us more than us controlling it? We think of addictions, we think of alcohol, we think of drugs, and we think of smoking. We think of those things as big addictions. But you know what? One of the biggest addictions we have in our American culture today? Most of us participate in it. Food? That is a big one. We think and spend a lot of time on food. The other one is right here. I struggle with that. I want to be honest with you. But what is it that drives us? Why are these addictions, why are these called addictions? Because when things get rough around us, it's easier for me to go to my screen and go to my virtual friends than to work through the relationships that we struggle with. When my parents and I have a tiff, do I spend that time on my knees before the Lord? Or is it easy for me to go to my other drug and get my affirmation from my friends? But my parents don't really know who I am. Am I connecting? Do you know what I mean? And so there's a desire to be comfortable. There's a desire to avoid pain. And that is, and I've worked with enough of people in prisons and in homeless situations, that behind all of these addictions, there is that desire to somehow alleviate some sort of discomfort. So today in our spiritual disciplines, I'd like to go through a couple, just to review a little bit yesterday, because I covered a lot of ground, but kind of the foundations for going forward here. In review, just as a runner disciplines his body to reach the goal of winning a race, so we as Christians need to discipline our minds, his or her mind, to run the spiritual race. this is not going to happen through osmosis. You know, we've all gotten to the age of adulthood through no choice of our own, except that we chose to keep eating. And that's a good thing, you know, but that's not the way we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth does not happen just over time. It happens through effort. It happens through desire on our part to grow spiritually. And we need to be willing to dedicate ourselves and our bodies and our minds to that. We must remember that we are in a spiritual war. And I say it's spiritual because sometimes we like to put faces to this war. The battle is so often done in our hearts. Who am I listening to? Am I listening to the voice of the Spirit, or am I listening to the voice of my flesh? The prize in this war is our soul. And we will give that prize to the one we listen to and the one we follow. There's nothing we can, I'd like to also remind us that the prize is our soul, and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing we can do. You can do all these spiritual disciplines very well and end up in a very wrong place. That's why I said yesterday, the foundation needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being born again is only the starting gun in this race. It takes, to win this race, it's going to take that, it's going to require us to stay in the race. We can't sit down partway through and say, I'm tired. I'm going to check out of this spiritual race for a while. Brothers and sisters, we're no longer in the race. Okay? It requires us to be engaged and running. We keep pressing on. Number three, spiritual disciplines are the Spirit of God, reminding our body or our flesh who is boss. These are rarely pleasant things to our flesh. But I'd like to remind you that everything we see will disappear, including our flesh. And everything you can't see will last forever. And that is our spirit. Keep that in mind. And spiritual disciplines are something that the world and our flesh will shun. I'd like to take us again to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can. I am going to read it up on the screen here just because it's something we can all do together. In fact, you know what? Let's stand and read it together. 2 divine power has given to us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, and forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Heavenly Father, I pray for the blessing of your word on our bodies and our minds, Lord, as we apply it to our lives, Lord, that you would expose to us the richness of your word. Lord, you prompted the writer of Peter to write these words years ago. And Lord, they are just as real for us today. Lord, may you open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, speak through your word. And may we grow this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter is reminding us in these first four verses that Christ came to save us from sin and its corrupting influences. But he also is making it very clear that he has given us everything we need to live a godly life here now. Do you believe that? Okay. Try it again. Do we believe that? There is something that I have watched being taught in some places that has said that, well, I can't live a pure godly life here. I'm always going to struggle with sin. There's always going to be some of those besetting sins that I just can never get victory over. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's a lie from the pit of hell. I believe that Jesus has given us everything we need to live a godly life here now. But we have to know Him. The strength will never come from something I can conjure up in myself. It's going to come from His Spirit residing in me. And these disciplines are all about trying, God, how can I have more of Your Spirit in my life to help me achieve that goal of a holy life? Brothers and sisters, someday we will stand in the presence of God. And I want us to be able to do that with joy and open-faced adoration that I am here in the presence of my Savior. But that's going to take discipline here. It's going to take a sacrificing of our flesh here in order to achieve that there. So again, what are spiritual disciplines? And this is kind of the theme definition I'm going to be using. Spiritual disciplines are activities undertaken that make us capable of receiving more of Christ's life and power without harm to ourselves or to others. There are two types of these disciplines. I talked about a little bit yesterday. These are things that we discipline ourselves to do. And back up a little bit. There are things, and also we discipline ourselves not to do. So some of the things we are to do, that's a plus, that's addition. And the things we do discipline ourselves not to do, we refrain from. It's kind of like a subtraction. Does that make sense? So I'm going to refer to these in two different terms. We're going to call them disciplines of abstaining the rest of this session, or the rest of this week. And disciplines of abstaining is the ones that we're disciplining ourselves not to do. And so what is a discipline of... Yes. And the other is discipline of engaging. I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. The first one, discipline of abstaining. Abstaining is refraining in some degree and for some time from the satisfaction of normal, legitimate desires. And these desires are things such as sleep, companionship, sex, comfort, convenience, money, etc. And the verse I quoted there, let me ask you, why would we do this? Why would we abstain from some of these things? How many people do you see controlled by food? Okay, let me ask this more personal. You don't have to answer this one. How many of us sometimes are controlled by food? I am there. I'll talk about that more later. I have been there. We do not want to allow the forces of our flesh to dictate the workings of God's Spirit. And some of these disciplines help keep that in check. Now, do we all need to eat?
Yeah.
Yes. That is, God made us that way. He knows that. In fact, He has said that He will provide for us. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed lacking bread. But would you be content if God gave you oatmeal for the next 40 years? God gave the children of Israel manna. And I think that was one of the things of disciplining them through that. Here's a quote talking about abstaining from something. If we feel that any habit or pursuit, harmless in itself, but is keeping us from God and sinking us deeper into the things of this earth, if we find that the things which others can do with impunity are for us the occasion of falling, then abstinence is our only course. Did you catch that? When I was in my late teens, there was an area I struggled in that a lot of my Christian peers were seeming having no problems with it. It was a certain type of music that we were listening to. Because if I would listen to this type of music, I would find myself being sucked into others, other types of music, other types of things that were not healthy. This was maybe borderline, but where it led me was wrong. Maybe you know of things in your own life where it's the same way. If we find those types of things are taking control of us and we can't control it, then abstinence is our only choice. For almost 20 years, I did not play computer games because I could not control them. The other discipline we talk about is disciplines of engaging. And these counterbalance and supplement the disciplines of abstaining. So remember, we talked about, so when God takes something away from us, it feels like He's taking a chunk out of our life and leaving us with Swiss cheese. This is, the disciplines of engaging are what we fill those in with. It reminds us of what's most important. Just as these are kind of negative and positive of each other, the disciplines of abstinence deal with sins of commission. While the disciplines of engagement deal with preventing the sins of omission. Lest we forget to do something that we should be doing. That's what the disciplines of engagement are for. So as an example, if our souls are occupied with food, sex, sports, or friends, then God and right relationships with people are starved out. But with the discipline of engagement, God and others are given their rightful places in our lives and thus prevent the sins of commission. They tie hand in hand. Does that make sense? And as I said yesterday, too often in my youth I saw God as a God of no. But the thing I love about the disciplines of engagement is this is where God has given us these things to build us up spiritually. Things that we can sink our teeth into. Things that we can do. Things we can apply our energies to. In all areas of our life. Not just in our youth, but in our as we go into adulthood as well. So what are these disciplines? What are we talking about? I'm going to just show this very quickly, and we'll be going over this more later. These are the disciplines we're going to be talking about over the next 6 days. And I just like to kind of show how they're kind of laid out here a little bit. You do not need to copy them all down right now. We will be going over every single one of them in greater detail. But I'd like to just kind of show how they work together. You know, we're going to be looking at solitude and study today. So as we look at these are the things we practice that are going to cause us to withdraw from some sort of element in our life. You know, solitude, being away from other people. Silence. Getting rid of some of the noise and clutter in our lives. Fasting. Oh, that's one we all love. Frugality. Boy, when I first heard this one, frugals, that always has a negative connotation, right? We think of Scrooge or something like that. Chastity. This will apply in all of your life. Somehow we think that that's once I get married, then that's not a problem anymore. Mm-mm. We'll talk about that a little bit. I'm not going to go into as much detail here because our brother will be sharing more on that later. Secrecy. Did you know that that is a discipline? But I'd like you to notice that secrecy is offset by confession. We're going to talk about that. Sacrifice is sacrificial living. But the disciplines of engagement. We need to discipline ourselves to study. These are things that do not come naturally. Okay? These are called disciplines for a reason. We don't naturally find ourselves wanting to do them. At least I don't naturally find myself many times at 9 o'clock at night, 9:30 at night, I'm tired that we finally got the children to bed. It's happy hour, and for those of you who are not married, happy hour when you're married is the hour between when the kids go to bed and mom and dad go to bed. And you can read. You can talk. You can make popcorn. You guys don't know about that yet. Or maybe you do. And what do we do with that time? And I don't naturally find myself here spending time. You know, I don't actually, I want to go out and get my concordance. I want to study for my next message. You know, and a lot of times it's usually, I want to just veg for a little bit. Beware in those moments. Show me how someone spends their spare time and I'll show you where they're going to be 10 years from now. I'm saying that's where I'm at naturally. So we discipline ourselves to study, to worship, to live a life of celebration and joy. I love that one. I'm going to be talking about that more tomorrow. A life of service. Discipline ourselves to fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Is that a problem? We'll talk about that. Confession, giving, prayer, submission, journaling, stewardship. When I first saw the journaling, I thought, oh boy, I do not like to write. It's coming. So today we're going to look at these first two disciplines on the abstaining side are going to be the disciplines of solitude. And on the positive side, the discipline of engagement is going to be on study. So let's look at first at solitude. What is the discipline? What does it mean to practice the discipline of solitude? Number one, it means very clearly abstaining from interaction with other people. It means we get alone. And that means, and if you look at Matthew chapter 6, and I appreciate, as I've watched you young people, when it comes time for us to think and to spend that quiet time, to get alone. And this is so important. Matthew 6 talks about, Jesus said, that when we want to have close communion with God, it means we go into our closet. And I think the reason for that is that we are alone. We are away from the need, from the desire to impress other people because no one else can watch us. And there is something that happens when we are alone. We can do this several ways. We can do this by getting into a quiet place in a closet. In our little house with 10 children, there is no quiet place. And there's no closet that we can fit in because it's all full. So what do we do? How do we get alone? How do we follow that? For us, sometimes it means taking a walk. My wife says, honey, the children are yours. I'm going for a bit. And she goes on a walk. And there's still cars, there's still wind, there's still trees rustling and stuff, but there's no other people to either watch or to distract. Leave the house or something like that. These can be times that are very difficult for us. Some of us will find that it's very difficult for us to be alone. You know, it's interesting as I watch different groups of people. Some of us find being alone very easy. Some of us find it very, very hard. We thrive around other people. But I'd like to ask, can this be an unknown crutch to us? I'll get into a little more of that later. Solitude means that we get alone, and it is not for a period of refreshment. Although that may happen. But our purpose in getting along for solitude is not so that I can somehow be refreshed and rest. It's not for sleep. Discipline of solitude is for one primary purpose. It is for us to connect face to face with God. It rarely happens when I'm trying to relax. If you don't believe me, try having your devotions at 10:30 at night when you're exhausted, when you need sleep. It is hard to focus. It is really hard to say, God, what are you saying to me when I can't even keep my own mind going on a path? You know, those of us, you know, how many of you are still in high school or college? How many of you find it very easy to study when you're exhausted? How many of you find it easy to study and retain what you're? It takes alertness. It takes connectedness. And this is where God wants you to be. Some of you, someday, I'm not sure if I have this in my notes further down the line, so I'm not sure if I'm betraying something further ahead, but someday you will have potentially the ability to have a relationship with a future spouse. Would you want them to save the time for you when they're exhausted? Or would you like to have some time of aloneness when they're actually alert and able to dialogue and communicate? That is what solitude is for. It's to be alone with God. It requires mental alertness. I say this not for refreshment or rest, but that does sometimes happen. There have been times that I have gone into this where my heart has been heavy. And I go and I say, God, I need to see your face again. And as I've gotten away from the noise of life and other people for a brief period of time, it's so often that while my body may still be somewhat tired, He brings such a joy and a peace to an otherwise turmoiled soul. And I come away feeling refreshed and invigorated because of it. That's not the reason I go there, but it's a blessing that He gives through His fellowship. I don't know if you all have Wednesday evening prayer meetings. We do back at our church back there. And it's interesting how many people find lots of other things to do on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And I confess, I've been there. There have been so many times. And case in point, there was one night I came home. I had had a hard day at work. The children had turned into crabs. And my wife walked in the door. My wife said, I do not feel like going to prayer meeting tonight. And I said, I don't either. But maybe we need to go. Have you ever been there? And we have about 35 minutes to drive to church. And we got in the van. We started driving. The children are grumping, complaining. And I just said, you know what, children? Instead of listening to an audiobook this time, instead of listening to music, let's just have quiet. So we had quiet the whole time to prayer meeting. And you know, prayer meeting that night was not something where all of a sudden, where you got under the spout and God just poured His Spirit out and it was like, wow, this is great. None of that happened. But my wife and I, when we came and we left and when we got in the van to come back home, the children weren't as crabby and they're more tired than they were before. My wife and I were joyful. There was something happened there that I cannot put my finger on and say, here is where it happened. But I believe when we give God the time that we need to, He will refresh us in ways that we do not understand. You know, Jesus, have you ever pondered how Jesus was able to survive the crush of the crowd? And all the pressures on him, I believe it was because he spent the time in solitude with God, with his Heavenly Father. That is where he drew his strength. I don't know how anyone could minister to people all day. I only have to stand up here and preach for an hour. And sometimes yesterday when I got done, it was like, phew, I was tired.
I imagine some of the other brothers feel the same way at times when you share. I cannot imagine what Jesus was like to have to do that all day. And then at nighttime, when he's exhausted, he did not go to bed. He went out in the mountains to pray to his Father. We'll talk more about that later. Moses and David all practiced times of solitude. And if you want to look at Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and alone for a purpose. I'd like you to think about what is that purpose. What are the results of practicing solitude? Number one, it helps us to confront our souls. We have a choice to deal honestly with what we find or ignore it and waste our time. When you are alone with God, there is nothing else out there that's going to say, oh, you're okay. I don't know where I would be today if I had had Facebook when I was 19 years old. Because when I was 19 years old, my parents said, son, you need to come home and you need to learn to submit. And I had some directors at the voluntary place where I was working said, you know, this young man's so messed up, he needs some psychiatric counseling. And I remember struggling, these people just don't understand me. They don't know. They don't understand what's going on. And there's an arrogance and a pride in that. And I don't know where I would be if I had looked to others for affirmation for what God was trying to lay his finger on. And it takes times of solitude for God to speak to us. I remember exactly where I was walking down the lane of that mission. And I was just angry. Why do I have to do this? But there was no one else to talk to. And in those times of aloneness, God spoke to my soul and he said, are you willing to give up the peace in your heart that you have known in the past? Are you willing to give that up for the rest of your life if you turn and walk away from me? That confronting of our souls will only happen in times of quietness and solitude. We have a choice of what we're going to do with that. The other benefit, the other result of practicing is that it's easier to pray both audibly and silently. It removes legitimate distractions, and I say these can be through children, can be through work. How many of you, I'd like a little honesty here, how many of you have ever struggled praying audibly in a group? Honestly, come on, stick your hands up there. I still do sometimes. By praying audibly in our times of solitude, it helps us learn to express our thoughts to God. Do you think he wants to hear us? Absolutely. His ears are tuned to us. And this is a training ground where we can practice. And it also does something else. When we pray audibly, it helps us keep these things collective, or keep our thoughts in a collective sequence. Another benefit is another thing that would result of practicing solitude is we may need help from others. We may need others to stand in for us because it is not easy to find solitude and find times of aloneness. Young people, you have the incredible ability to be a mission. You have a mission in your own home church of other young couples who have not had the ability to get alone and be quiet. You have just a tremendous ability to infuse them with this time of refreshment by saying, can I bless you by giving you an afternoon alone away? We may need others to stand in for this. As you get married, it may be times where husbands, you come home, honey, why don't you take the car and you go out and find a quiet place? Or where you say, as wives, you know, where you might say, honey, I realize you've been gone all day, but there's obviously something troubling me. Would you like to be alone for a while? And even when you desperately want that companionship, you need that help, to be willing to say, take that time. It is so powerful that it requests a repeat. And I'm going to just give a quick, brief testimony, and I'll move on into study.
One of the things about having children is that they can tend to determine when you sleep and when you don't. And one night, my daughter, she was teething, and Tylenol was not working. And when you have a sick child, you have two competing emotions, one of comfort and desire, or the desire to comfort them, and the other is the desire to be frustrated at them, especially at 2:30 in the morning. I am one that when I wake up in the middle of the night, it is very difficult for me to go back to sleep. It might be 2 or 3 hours until I go back to sleep. It is hard not to be bitter sometimes and angry. Why do you have to wake me up? And so one night, my wife was exhausted. I needed to be that support for her. I went and picked up her daughter, and I laid there, or I sat there in the rocker with a sick little child. And I was angry. And God said, "You haven't been willing to take this time to be alone with me. What if I gave you the sick child for that opportunity? Are you willing to talk to me now?" And I was smote in my heart because I had allowed the busyness of life to steal away the time with God. I started talking and I started praying with God. 2 hours went by. The last hour, my baby was asleep in my arms. I could have put her down and went back to bed. But it was precious time between me and God. And I would not trade that for the world. Guess what happened the next night at 3 o'clock? My baby woke me up again. And the first thought went through our mind is, hey, I get to spend another time with God. And it was precious again. And I was actually looking forward to that because of what had happened. So discipline of solitude is being alone. Discipline of study is something we engage ourselves to do. And it's something that that takes effort. It's engaging in learning about God and His truth in this world, and it's done several ways. We discipline ourselves to study by studying in the Bible. We compare what the Bible says to what we see happening in the world around us. The Bible was not written only for people thousands of years ago. We got to go way back there and find out what they meant about it, and that's how it meant to them. Oh, interesting. Okay, now back to life. That is not what the study of the Bible is about. You know, my dad taught us about this when we lived in Pennsylvania here, because back out in Minnesota, there's not a lot of billboards. There's billboards everywhere here. And my dad would, as we were going down the road, there was a billboard advertising some beer, and it had some model on it. And my dad asked us boys, what are they trying to sell? And we said, beer. And I said, what are they appealing to? And I started thinking about it a little bit. The sensual nature. Lust. The desire for pleasure. And then my dad asked this question, what does the Bible say about those things? That is what study does. As we watch, how many of you have followed at all the elections in the past few years? Have you compared what they are saying to what the Bible says? How does what they're saying, that this is what we need to do, this is where we need to go, line up with what the Bible says we as Christians are to be living? Have you considered that with the immigrant population? That there is a huge thing. We need to keep out the Muslims. We need to protect our country. We need to do all these things first. And yet, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. That's what Bible study is for. Bible study helps us see through the charades of what the world is saying about beauty. What does it take to be beautiful? And guys, this is for us too. What do we call beautiful? This isn't just a gal's problem. We will dictate how our ladies feel about beauty by what we value. I'll talk more about that later. What does the Bible say about what it takes to be a man? We all know that to be a man, you need to have a truck with at least 30-inch tires, 8-inch lift kit, you know, right? God forbid, no. I think sometimes we prop up our manhood by outward devices because it's too hard to build up the inward man. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. What does the Bible say about our priorities? Another thing for study is filling our mind and soul and nourishing the spirit with the good things of God. These can be messages that are grounded in the Word of God. You know, there's a tape ministry or a CD ministry back here that you can fill when you're driving in the car, when you have a bunch of time that you don't really know what to do with yourself. You can be listening to messages, understanding why we believe the things we believe. Study the past writings of church leaders and where they ended up. You know, it's interesting, not all our church forefathers ended up at a good place. What took them there? Here's a little tidbit. Did you know that there was Mennonites who served and pledged their allegiance to Adolf Hitler? And there are Mennonites that were SS officers in the extermination camps. How did they get up? How did they end up there? What did they give up and lose to get there? I'm not going to tell you the answers. You've got to find them. And also, finding biblical answers to the situations we face in the world. What are the results of studying God's Word? You will have spiritually robust people that are healthy in mind and spirit. They will be growing. I bet if I were to ask these men back here, could they tell which of their young people are spending time studying God's Word? I would suspect they would be able to tell fairly quickly. It is evident. When you start seeing someone who is filled with the Spirit and is growing spiritually, they're spending time in the Word. They're studying. And I, as a leader, there is no greater joy than I have than to raise up people to replace us. You are the church of tomorrow. You will lead your families and the church when we are gone. Are you getting ready for it? Are you planning ahead for that? Because we need spiritual, robust people to do that. Another benefit is we hear from God regularly, not just on a Sunday morning, but personally. Just like I met with God that early that morning. It was His Word personally. You know, when I was struggling how to explain the whole view of the covering and the veiling, what do I believe? How are people able to so easily get rid of this? And I started studying and praying and seeking God's face and talking to other brothers about how this is. And all of a sudden, the Lord revealed to me through His Word why this all makes sense and how it all ties together. And if I give it to you, you know, that for one thing, it's not my topic this morning, it's pre-chewed food. And none of us really care for that. But it is much more precious to us when God shows it directly to us. That is one of the benefits of doing it. When we hear from God personally on a regular basis, it guards us against false spirits who portray themselves as angels of light and deceive our souls. We also will have spiritual stability and be able to discern the discerner of spirits. When we get together, it's interesting. I've watched when groups of people get together, and if we have two groups that have never met each other, and there tends to be that rebellious spirit in a few here and a rebellious spirit in a few there, it is amazing how quickly they find each other. But I have also known that there have been times I've walked into a group and I felt the presence of God there, and you make connections very quickly because the Spirit is there. That is the ability to discern the Spirit of whether something is right or wrong will only come when we know what the truth is. It also gives us the ability to give good answers. When we study God's Word, it gives us the ability to give good answers to those who ask us questions. Why do you believe this? Why do you do the things you do? We will end up being energized and equipped to do the work of God.
There is work that's all around us. And if we do not have the strength or the tools to do it, we will not be able to be used of God. We will also have effective teachers and preachers. Have you ever taught a lesson that you hadn't prepared much for? How'd that go for you?
Middle to bad.
How confident did you feel, or how effective were you in communicating what you really wanted to get across? We ended up filling time somewhat. Have you ever sat under the teaching of someone who hadn't prepared very well? Did you leave feeling inspired by what they taught? It takes work to study and be prepared. And we also learn by studying how the church should be functioning in the world around us. Okay, homework today. We want to pass out. This is Bible school. I talked with Justin about this. I have a series of questions I would like you to answer and write down, but I'd like to do a couple things here first. I would like you to answer these questions in your notebook, and I would like you to take the time to write them out. Okay? I know. Right. This will be for later. He'll be handing out some papers here for you. You do not have to write these down because you'll be able to write them down later. But I just want to go over them with you. Take the time to write them out. I'll say it again. Write them out. And there's a reason why. I'll explain that next Friday. These answers are private between you and God. I will not be asking you to reveal these answers in public. This is your personal time. Okay? But I want you to be real about them and talk with God about them. Tomorrow, I will take a time at the beginning of the session to ask you for your feedback and ask you what God has shown you. And if you want to share your testimony, I would encourage that. God uses the testimony of other people and what He is doing in their lives to spur us on in growth as well. So if you have questions, you can write them down. You can give them to me later, or you can text them, as we had the number up there earlier.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.